Hi, I'm Gary Check, lead pastor at Grace Community Christian Fellowship in Flint, Michigan. And you're watching Growing with Grace. This show is intended to be an opportunity to teach God's Word and to understand it in a way that helps us as believers and followers of Christ to live lives worthy of Christ as well. We hope that you enjoy this biblical teaching from Growing with Grace. It begins like this. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, of those who reside as aliens scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, who are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father by the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to obey Jesus Christ, to be sprinkled with his blood, may grace and peace be yours in the fullest measure. Today we start a new journey. A journey through the letter probably of the best-known apostle that walked with Jesus, Peter. In fact, the only apostle we know of that walked on water for a short bit of time. He was a colorful apostle, to say the least. And according to John's gospel, his brother Andrew met Jesus first. And when he went to get his brother, and fisherman by trade, Jesus, his words in Matthew 4:19 to them was, he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." An amazing opportunity for Andrew and for Peter and for those who were to come and join Jesus' little group of travelers, the disciples that ranged anywhere from 100 to 120. And within that group, the 12, the apostles, those closest to Jesus. And then within those 12 was the circle of three, James and John and Peter, who were closest to their Savior. For the next 3.5 years, these men were under the daily care of the Creator of all that we see, smell, and touch. No sales pitch, no convincing words, a simple invitation to have their lives changed for all eternity. That is the way our Christ operates. He does not force, he does not trick, he does not coerce, he invites. And if we are in our right minds, we accept. And life is never the same again, because where there is Christ, there is hope. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you again for this time and this place to study your word, and Father, to grow closer to you and to your Son, to become more Christ-like because he followed you fully even to the cross. And Lord, you ask of us to be learners, to be disciples, to be growers of faith, so that we might be Christ in a world that definitely needs Christ. So may this be part of that time, your plan for us today to teach us and grow us. And may you bless this time in Christ's name. Amen. Take your Bibles and turn to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. If you didn't bring a Bible, there are chair Bibles around you. You can turn to the page number 180 in the second half of the book. We're going to go through Peter verse by verse, and for the next number of months. I love to teach expository, and expository is verse by verse, because I like to get to the depth of God's Word, and today we're going to cover two verses. Next week a little bit more than that, so it might not take us the years you might think it's going to get through 1 Peter, then on to 2 Peter. And I think this book is appropriate and powerful because I think it relates to today. I think it relates to Christianity today. And the changes we see in society. 1 Peter was written to Christians of the day who were experiencing trials and difficulties, all different forms of persecution. In the community, they were looked down upon. There was social ridicule. It was hard for them to find jobs. Being a Christian was not the elevated thing. It was in Acts chapter 2 and around the verse 42 when the day of Pentecost and those days. Things had changed by this time. So first, let's look at the author. And the author, his given name, Jewish name, was Simon. But when Jesus met him, he said he would be called Cephas, a Greek translation of the Aramaic word Cephas is Petros, and the word both in Greek and Aramaic mean rock or stone. The description of Peter's future strength of character became his name. It's interesting that he is the only name of Peter in the entire New Testament. A lot of Johns, a lot of other this and that, even Thaddeus, but there's only one Peter. The apostles were selected by Jesus. And after the death of Judas, after the betrayal, the other 11 had to go in and they wanted to replace that number. They want to replace that disciple. And one of the qualifications was that he had to have been with Jesus from the beginning. And his name is Matthias, and that's all we ever hear about him. Don't hear anything else, that he was selected and changed and voted in by lot, cast by lots, to replace Judas. But then there's Paul. Paul actually was God's choice to replace, and he qualifies not so much because being with Jesus from the beginning, but he saw Jesus face to face. He had a physical encounter with Jesus on the road to Damascus. And that's why Paul is qualified as an apostle. Some scholars have questioned if Peter really wrote this letter, stating that he was an uneducated man. In fact, that the quality was noted after the resurrection, though, as John and Peter were brought for the council, that they spoke with amazing eloquence. These fishermen, these common men, spoke so strongly and so well with conviction. I think if we'd walked with Jesus for 3.5 years, we might speak with conviction as well. Unschooled does not mean illiterate. And we shouldn't judge anyone in our faith just by what schooling. My mentor, Pastor Greg, back in Reno, told me, he said, beware of people that have little letters after their name. Now, he has a doctorate. And when he earned his doctorate, and we had a great time on staff back in Reno, and we joked, do we call you Dr. Greg now? He says, no, you call me pastor, because anyone can be a doctor, but God calls pastors. Ooh, that's a good one. Good phrase. Had a friend of mine who had his name followed by MSU. Make something up, you know. Initials don't really mean anything when it comes to God. It is that learning that we have. You thought it was Michigan State University, didn't you? I bet you did, yeah. That's where your doctorate's from. But it doesn't matter, because you can have all the letters behind your name that you can put there, but it doesn't mean you have really a walk with Christ. The Bible warns against head knowledge, right? You know, because there's no heart knowledge. You know, don't let people get you tripped up in your degrees. That's hard, though, too. It's hard because sometimes all those degrees you got, I'm just a little person. Don't do that. Peter was a fisherman, but he had walked with the Savior for 3.5 years. He denied him on the night of his betrayal. He denied them before a servant girl intimidated him, thinking he was going to lose his life. I don't even know the man. Caught crows, devastated, but restored after the resurrection. And then on the day of Pentecost, he preaches a message where 3,000 were saved that day. That is a camp meeting. That is called church growth. Powerful, this fisherman. So it's really not a question of whether he wrote this or not. If you look from a scholarly standpoint, maybe. Didn't have the education, but from a heart standpoint, yeah, he did. Peter's ministry spanned for more than 30 years and took him from Jerusalem to Rome. No doubt he could have mastered the Greek language by the time of this letter. We'll see later in the study that we have that Silas was with him, and Silas had also been with Paul, but he was with Peter, and he was a learned man. But there's little evidence doubting that Peter is the writer of this letter. The date is important as well. Scholars believe that Peter wrote this letter shortly before or after the beginning of Nero's persecution of the church, which would be late A.D. 63 or early 64. Nero would blame the Christians for all the difficulties of the Roman Empire. Peter was in Rome at the last decade of his life and was martyred about A.D. 67. The purpose of this letter is important. It was important then in the first century. It's important today. This epistle could be understood as a handbook for ambassadors to a hostile foreign land. And if you look at Christianity in relation today in our government, it's become more of a hostile religion. Not because we have become hostile, but because it's become more favorable and more open to be hostile against Christianity and the battles of religion that take place. With this in mind, it was written to encourage Christians to face difficult situations and persecutions so that the true grace of Christ would rise to the top and could be seen in them. No matter what takes place around us in our society, in our world, no matter what turmoil we may face, we do not have the freedom to respond un-Christ-like. And we see that under the guise of Christianity. We see that these horrific demonstrations at funerals for veterans. That's disgusting. It should disgust every Christian that walks on the face of this earth. There's no reason for that to take place. And the cruel things that are said in Christ's name should not be. That is not a response of Christ. We don't see it anywhere. He came against false religion. He came against hypocrisy. But he never came against someone serving their country. In fact, he said, that one time, give me a coin. Whose face is on this coin? Caesar's. Well, render to Caesar's what is Caesar's. Render to God what is God's. He never called us to rebel against our government. We're going to learn later on that he said, be subjected to, honor the king, whoever that may be. Years ago, you guys know that I'm a big Tigers fan. Contrary to popular beliefs, my our bedding in our bed is not orange and blue. Or flannel. Anyway, but I love where the Tigers are. It's always fun for me, especially when they come back and do that. But I always love Todd Jones, dubbed by Ernie Harwell as Roller Coaster Jones, because you never knew what you're going to get sometimes. And there is the event that they have called the Home Plate at Tiger Stadium or at now Comerica Park, where the Tiger players share their faith in Jesus Christ. And I remember the Todd Jones had just come off being the relief pitcher. The ace the year before had won the Rolaids Relief Award for the most number of saves. And then this next year, he says, you know what? He wasn't having a really good year. He was on the down part of the roller coaster ride at that point. And he said, people watch you when you are doing well and you're excelling. He said, but they really watch you when you're not doing so well and when you're blowing it. And they're watching his faith in Christianity because he was a very strong, vocal proponent of Christ. In fact, the last time that he served on the Tigers staff some years ago, he made the statement. He says, I guarantee you a win today. Crowd goes crazy, 7,000 people for this special event. He says, anyone that puts their faith in Christ, that is a win. They lost the game that day, so he wasn't talking about the baseball game, but he was talking about the real battle that takes place, whether or not you've put your faith in Jesus Christ and won the battle for eternity. We've often said that at Grace, it's not just about giving a message, it's about how do we live that message in our daily lives. Without the application of Scripture, we're just really spending a good religious time together for an hour and 15 minutes or so. That's not the point of why we're here. The point of why we're here is to take God's word, which is absolute truth, and then apply into our lives, which needs absolute truth. And to share that, not with our righteousness, but the righteousness of God. We are not to separate theory from application. If you just read this book and set it down on the shelf for the next week, that's just theory. But take what you learn, take what you read, and apply it to your life. Love your enemies. Do those things what God calls you to do. That is application. And that's where the power is. It's demonstrated in faithfulness. Peter concretely links doctrine and practice. New birth that we talk about gives a living hope to those in the midst of persecution. A new conduct is prescribed because Christ endured unjust suffering. A new behavior is required to demonstrate Christ to an unbelieving and hostile world. New responsibilities that we have on the leaders and members of the body of Christ, since they should stand together as living stones against the onrush tide of persecution. I saw a video this week. Someone sent me a link, and it was Bishop something. The organization is called Stand, and I'd never seen this before, but he said, I'm not here to endorse the Republican Party. I'm not here to endorse the Democratic Party. I'm here to speak truth. And us as believers in Christ should be voting our conscience based upon what God's word says, not what someone tells us. And I tell you, people, there are some very clear-cut things that are being presented that we better pay attention to. God is ultimately in control, but he does give us a responsibility to follow through on truth and what he says. And when we endorse things that clearly are against God's word, we have no one to blame but ourselves. We can't blame God. This is a real tough one this year. I believe. I've said I think it's probably the most important election that we've ever faced. Important times. And my good brother Roland told me that it was estimated that 6 million Christians did not vote in the last presidential election. Really? Wow. I hope that all you vote. I'll be calling you on that day, by the way. Did you vote yet? I want to see those stickers. Wear them on Sunday as we go. All right, with this as our background in mind, let's begin. Verse 1 of 1 Peter. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, who are chosen. This is the salutation that Peter gives. Writers of that day who wrote letters in Peter's time had a relatively standard form to their salutations. Letters ranging from like this to a group of people to an invitation to a social event, royal announcements, regularly included three elements in their writings. The elements were this: first, information concerning the author, who was sending the note or who was sending the invitation or the letter, a description of the recipients who was being invited or who this was addressing to, and thirdly, a meaningful greeting. And that is consistent if you look at Paul's letters, Jude, James, the other ones. They were all consistent that way. And looking at these three elements here in 1 Peter in his epistles will aid our understanding of the content of these epistles. First, the author. We talked about that. Peter uses his Greek name, and not Cephas or Simon, because he is writing to Christians scattered over Asia Minor. He could have used Simon. That would have been appropriate if he was writing just to the Jews. But because he was writing to Christians, he used the Greek Aramaic form of his name, Peter. And he says, an apostle of Jesus Christ, which is his official title. He was Peter. Peter was exalted. In fact, Jesus said, upon this rock, which was his confession, I will build this church. But it was Peter who spoke the words. And Peter was looked upon to become the leader of the Christian church in Jerusalem. Something happened. He was backing away. He wasn't taking his responsibility. So James, the half-brother of Jesus, not James and John, but James, the half-brother of Jesus, who denied Jesus while he was doing his ministry, rose up and became the leader of the church in Jerusalem, spoken about in the book of Acts. But at this time, some decades later, Peter had rose up and took responsibility for what he was called to do, to be the ambassador to the Jews. But here he's writing to Asia Minor. And then there's the recipients. They're identified as those who reside as aliens. How many of you realize that you are aliens? Okay, cool. I love that. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you are an alien. I'm not talking about, my favorite Martian. I'm not talking about, that you speak a funny language. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, this is no longer your home. In fact, in reality, the Bible says our true home is in heaven. We're strangers in a foreign land temporarily until we go home. I'm American. Yeah, you may be. You might be living in America, but this is not your home. You should pay taxes. You should work. You should do these things, but this is not your home. You know why? Because heaven is your home. Belief in Jesus Christ makes heaven your home now. The Bible says our hat is hung in heaven now. It's on. You walk into your house, you have a coat rack there with little hooks, you put your hat on, that's where it is. One day you'll get your hat back when you go home. It's there waiting for you. You're just stuck here for a little while. And when you have that mentality, you have to understand, you realize this world has no hold on you. Man, those who don't have Christ are jockeying for position. They're trying to accumulate, and leave it all behind when they go. You heard me say that bumper sticker, he who dies with the most toys win. Christian version of that, he who dies or with the most toys still dies. Because you can't take it with you except for your faith. Except for what you accomplish for God's purposes here on earth. This is no longer your home. They are aliens in the land. And it has a double meaning there too. The Christians were in the province of Asia Minor, our modern-day Turkey, is where Peter is talking about. And the provinces are listed in the order one would travel from east to west. You've got your maps in the book, your back of your Bible. Look at there sometime. Look at the very last map, and you'll see these names there. And if you drew a line, it'd be like drawing a circle. You start up here where the water is, where the ship would land, and you'd move around through it, and you'd end up back up here again. And the idea was Silas was delivering this letter, taking the letter to these providences that were there, and ending back up in Bithynia to get back on a ship to go back to Rome. It makes perfectly good sense. Though these Christians are scattered, they are united in a common faith. But to reside as aliens means that they're just living that way for a while in that particular place. The word scattered, diasporas, is would have had a special meaning, the dispersion to the Jewish Christians, because it refers to the Jews who were separated from their homeland, which was Jerusalem. The church started out well in the book of Acts. They were experiencing favor, and they were growing, and they're being recognized, and they're being looked upon with favor, but things changed. They changed. And then the persecution came, and they were dispersed. They had to leave. And it became an underground movement. Peter says those who are chosen, Christians, are made through God's election process, not by chance or not by human design. This reference could read to the elect persons, because they would be viewed of as a group, not by location. We are of the elect. We are of that group that Peter's writing to, because we're a group of people brought together by God for a purpose in his plan. The meaningful greeting that we talked about is found in the next verse. Look at verse 2. Who are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father by the sanctifying work of the Spirit to obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with his blood. May grace and peace be yours in the fullest measure. That is where you find the meaningful greeting. He sets it all up. He addresses who he's talking to. He gives that meaningful greeting. May grace and peace be yours in the fullest measure. Paul opens his epistle with a meaningful greeting with two significant words, grace and peace. And this is the good part of why it's good to study this way. Gentiles greeted each other with grace. Grace to you. But Jews greet each other with peace be with you. Peter took both greetings, put them together, and combined the Jewish greeting and the Gentile greeting and made them one. Significant. He didn't separate them. He joined them together to show that united blessing under Christ. This compound greeting is appropriate for the universal church. It joins both the greetings of both Jews and Gentiles. Then the phrase, may grace and peace be yours, is presented, though, as a wish in the fullest measure, which is an aorist. An aorist in the Greek is a past action with a continuing effect. Jesus died upon the cross, salvation for sin, but that powerful act continues today, and anyone who puts their faith on Jesus Christ today, believes in him, is a part of that act back there. In the fullest measure means fullest measure. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, January, February, March, April, just continues on. May God's grace and peace be yours in the fullest measure forever. And if we keep ourselves in Christ, if we keep ourselves following him as a disciple of Christ, we can have that grace and peace even in persecution. Some people think that grace and peace is something absence of conflict, and that's not true. It's peace and grace in the midst of chaos and problems, because you know what the solution is to your problem. And you know where your strength comes from God. We tend to think out in our heads too much how we can calculate and do that, you know, rather than, God, what do you want to do? I love being a pastor. I love doing it because I know the greatest phrase in the world. I don't know, but God knows. Let's seek after him. I don't have to have all knowledge. Whew. What a relief that is, because I don't have all knowledge. And I don't mind saying, I don't know. I really don't. And I'm not just making that up. I'm not just being humble. I don't know. But God knows, and let's go to him. Because he desires to let us know on every occasion what it is. I'm talking with a good friend of mine that's in Alma who has just questioned so many things. He desires, you know, such a closeness that God has difficulty. And I said, you know what? My friend, I don't know, but I continue to lift you in prayer. He's been in that wait mode for a long time. And sometimes questions. But I tell you, he loves God. And he's generous to a fault. Grace and peace are the result of the cooperative work of the Trinity. He has the author, the recipients, and the meaningful greeting. But in there is that section which is powerful because he presents the Trinity. And it's the cooperative work of the Trinity. Peter not only affirms the deity of Christ in his greeting, but refers to God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. These Christians were chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. Salvation comes through Christ's unmerited favor, his grace. We're saved by grace through faith, not that of ourselves. It's a gift of God so that no man may boast. God gives it freely to us. We have to receive it. We have to accept it. Belief is not good enough. Bible says demons believe and they shudder. Belief won't do it for you. You've got to receive that gift. You know, you can. Guys ever watch Monk? Oh, come on. Good show. We lament over Monk's done. Monk had this gift that from Trudy. Okay, now you're going to go home and watch all eight seasons of it. We'll see you in a couple of weeks. But he had this gift. It was Trudy's last gift to him, this Christmas gift that he had. Oh, I can't tell you what's inside either because then I'll blow the whole thing for you. But anyway, it was an important gift, and if he had opened or had seen it back then, things would have changed. I can't tell you how they're going to change unless you watch the show. If we don't receive that gift, we don't open it, we don't take it in, it doesn't mean anything. It's just a pretty package with a bow on top. That might glow because it's from God. Belief won't do it. You have to believe and receive what God has given to you. We are not God's chosen people. That's reserved for the Jews. They were God's chosen people, Israel. But the church is chosen through God's unmerited favor, extend to all nations. We are God's elect. God chose us, not because of anything we did, but because of what he did. And then we are chosen, and then by the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit. Clearly, the Holy Spirit, to sanctify means to set apart, to consecrate, to render holy. It is the Holy Spirit that convicts us of our sins, once we receive Christ, we are washed, baptized with the Holy Spirit. Now, I tell you, I really have an issue. We can stop the tape here. I have an issue with, no, okay, that of churches that say, is your church Holy Spirit filled? Well, as I read God's word, any church that has believers that believe in Jesus Christ are Holy Spirit filled. Now, do we run around? Do we jump up and down? And no, we don't maybe do that. You know, that might scare a few people. You know, I might get scared of your church. But, you know, if we're believers in Jesus Christ, we're Holy Spirit filled. It's just demonstrated maybe differently. And that's okay, too. I have no problem with that. But don't deny the spirit, the filling of the Spirit, because God's word said it's there. We're sealed by the Spirit. And what God has sealed, man cannot unseal, I believe. And so the Spirit works very powerfully in our life when we receive Jesus Christ. We are sealed. We are sanctified by the Spirit. But then we are called then to obey Jesus Christ, the next part of that verse. Obedience is one of the fruits displayed in our lives. Obedience to Christ and the truth of his word. We should. That's why I say we should vote in harmony with God's word. If there are things in the platform, whether Republican or Democrat, whatever it might be, that are contrary and opposed to what God's word says, we should take note of that. It's important. We shouldn't be harmonizing or trying to unify or universalize our faiths. It doesn't work that way. There are some faiths that we just cannot harmonize with because we're at opposite ends of. But if we don't know this and we can't claim ignorance because we teach it and it's there to read, we're in trouble. But we're called to obey Christ. And what does Jesus say in love and follow that and rest upon that? We need to reject ideology that's in direct contrast with God's word. The foundation, God's word is the foundation of our faith, is the foundation of our nation. Saw a video this last week made by these students in San Diego, about 10 students, and it was powerful. It was, if you want to, let me know, I'll send you the link, but, you know, saying, I can't vote, you know, but you can. Vote for principles that back up our country, our Constitution, the integrity, the purposes of our forefathers. You know, we're losing that, people. We're rewriting history, and we're causing our forefathers to say things or believe things that they didn't believe. Or they didn't try. It's freedom of religion, not freedom from religion. But that one little word changes everything. And I think we have a responsibility in obedience of Christ to understand what our role is. Obedience is to be the result of sanctification by the Holy Spirit because we're chosen by God and be sprinkled with his blood. The Old Testament sacrifices had to occur every year in the temple. And you'd make your pilgrimage to Jerusalem, and you'd offer your sacrifice. It had to be a pure sacrifice. Couldn't be just a some dove laying around. Maybe you got roadkill, and you pick it up and do that. It doesn't work that way. It had to be a perfect, a good sacrifice of a lamb, a dove, or whatever it might be, and it covered the sins for that year. And you did it the next year, and the next year, until Jesus Christ. And when Jesus Christ gave his life upon the cross, that was a one-time for all time sacrifice. That eros that we talked about, that one act of sanctification, of giving his life in shedding his blood, was effective that day and the next month, the next year, the next decade, the next millennium. It carries through, all the way through. We have to trust on that and have faith in that as well. Peter is saying, I am not ashamed of the blood of Christ. Some closing thoughts. In the beginning, the Roman Empire took no action against Christianity. I talked about that a little bit, because it was seen as a variation of this Jewish religion, which was approved and accepted by the Roman government. But it became very clear as the Jews that were in there and not seeing Jesus as Messiah, and they began to seek to eradicate this Christianity, that it wasn't the same. And Rome had to act upon that, because there was chaos, there was disruption, there was difficulty. As time passed, it became apparent that they were not the same, and they took steps. Paul was arrested and had to appear. He, as a Roman citizen, he said, and he was beaten, and he said, I choose to appear before Caesar. That was kind of a scary thing, because he was beaten as a Roman citizen, which was against the law. And they took him, he was under house arrest, and he made his defense, and he was released that time. Second time arrested, he came in under house arrest, appeared before Nero, and it didn't go well for him, and he was beheaded and died for his faith. Nero blamed the fire of Rome in July AD 64 on the Christians, using them as a scapegoat. Easy. The Jews already hated them. Romans were hating them. Why not just get everyone focused in the Christians? However, we must not get the idea that every Christian was going through the exact same trials to the same degree at the same time. It's not the case then, certainly not the case now. There are people in this world, bless you, who are being persecuted with their very lives for even reading the Bible. There are certain countries in this world that you cannot read or preach from this word without risk of death. There are certain conditions in this country that you cannot teach or counsel on biblical principles, because it's not only not politically correct, but consider to be hatred as well. Times are changing. They're changing quickly. Our faith is not looked upon as favorable as when this nation was established. We are not the Christian nation that we were. And for those who think that we are, you're being fooled. It's not. And everything is being done as they can to homogenize and to level it out and to reduce Christianity in this country. Times have changed, and we can learn from the past and apply it to today. We can take Peter's letter and apply it to us and get strength from that. I'm not preaching or teaching anarchy or rising up. Wake up and know your faith and know who you are. As we study 1 Peter, we're going to see how the themes of suffering and grace and glory unite together to form an encouraging message for believers experiencing times of trials and persecution. By the way, if you think it's going to get better, read the end of the book, okay? It's right there, and it's okay. Because as you see it growing closer, what does that mean? It just means that Christ's going to come home so we can see our hat in heaven that's been hung there since the day we asked Christ into our heart. I have no desire to die early, but I'm ready. You know, there's nothing that's here that's going to hold me back, except for a grandchild coming on the way, my kids, my wife, and my son, and that all of our kids that we have are going to be in heaven. That's the only thing that sends me on, people. This is good to study. This is important stuff to understand. The believers are used by Peter to solidify these things, rather, the suffering, the grace, and the glory are used by Peter to solidify our hope in God, a hope that is steadfast and sure, because at the center of hope is Christ. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you. We thank you for the truth of your word. We're excited. I'm excited to teach 1 Peter, to take this time that is so parallel to our own, where persecution on the church happens, not looked in unfavorable light. They're looked as being other than what they really were. Father, a body that preached love, that sought to do love, to love enemies, not to eradicate them. In its purest form, Father, you can do so much in a time that is in turmoil. Would you Bless the hearers this week that they might see their lives in a greater purpose, your purposes, as we seek to grow in the likeness of your Son. And we seek to do it not for our glory, but for his. Encourage us, Father, we ask in Christ's name. Amen.
Every soul we long to reach, every heart we hope to teach, everywhere we share his peace, is only by his grace. Every loving word we say, every tear we wipe away, every sorrow turned to praise, is only by his grace. Praise the Lord, which God supplies. Strength alone, he will provide. Christ in us, our cornerstone. We will go forth in grace alone, grace alone. Grace alone, which God supplies. Strength alone, he will provide. Christ in us, our cornerstone. We will go forth in grace alone. We will go forth in grace alone.
Father, help us go forward in grace alone, that you might receive all the glory. And all God's people said, amen. God bless you. Thank you for coming. Thank you for spending this time with us. And just a reminder that we're a church, a non-denominational Christian church on Davison Road near Center Road, right next to McDonald's. And if you've enjoyed this service, if you enjoyed this message, please come and spend a Sunday morning or Sunday evening with us, and we'd love to see you in person. You can read more about us at www.grace247.org. God bless.